Okay, we're in Proverbs. We are in Proverbs. We're in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. All right, we got down last time to verse 5 or 6. Let's start with verse 1 and begin reading. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So understanding and wisdom and knowledge doesn't just fall off the tree and hit you in the head. Amen. There is an application to the whole thing. When the Bible says that the Lord gives wisdom, it doesn't mean that you wake up, that you go to bed dumb and wake up one morning smart. It just does not happen that way. Verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We stopped somewhere around here last time. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. We discussed part of it already, but the Lord giveth wisdom, folks. If any kind of wisdom that you get from somewhere else besides the Lord isn't particularly worth having. I don't mean that there may not be something worth knowing, but if whatever wisdom you have isn't in respect of righteousness and uprightness, if it doesn't come from the Lord in that respect, it's really not worth having. You really don't need to know how to hotwire a car that bad. You don't need any real wisdom. You don't really need to know how to make a living at a casino, do you? I mean, you know, there are people that do that. There are people that know their way around. They know how to, they manage to know how to make a living without working. That's not what you need. That's not what you need. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And notice he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. I believe that's where we stopped last time. He layeth up sound wisdom. Now, what that means is, folks, there's a lot of unsound wisdom out there. Most of us have been counseled by somebody with unsound wisdom. It doesn't mean that everything that they counseled us in was altogether 100% wrong. There's not that many things the devil ever told anybody that was 100% wrong. Right? But, folks, you need to get wisdom that's 100% right. And the Bible says there that he layeth up sound wisdom. That's what you need. You don't need unsound wisdom. It might lead to an unsound mind. Everything about that in the Bible talks about an unsound mind and a sound mind. If you wind up with a bunch of unsound knowledge and unsound wisdom so that you're thinking with that stuff, maybe you wind up with an unsound mind. Down in verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom. It's laid up like a treasure. If you cry after it and want it and incline your heart to it, lift up your voice for it, seek after it, verse 4, search for it, then it's there for you if you apply yourself to it. It's laid up. It's a treasure. In him are hid, the Bible says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him, they're hid there. It's not something, like I said, that falls out of the tree and hits you on top of the head. Verse 7. He layeth up sound wisdom. And notice, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Now, you know, there's an awful lot of folks that want wisdom without being too terribly concerned about the morality of things. They want to be wise, and they want to know how to do this and do that and do the other without too much worry or concern about righteousness. Now, folks, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Sometimes it's a little hard to see how doing right in secret when you're alone, nobody sees you, is going to pay off for you. But you're just not thinking far enough ahead. And you're not thinking, you're thinking superficially. And there's a lot in life that happens beneath the superficial surface of things. For instance, somewhere along the way, you are going to need to make a decision, you know, in private, on your bed at night, about how you're going to proceed tomorrow, next day, or the next year. And you're going to need to come to some conclusions that are sound, right, and just conclusions. And if you didn't give a rip about whether you were doing right or wrong to start with, it just might be that you're not granted access to the hidden treasures of wisdom. Now, folks, that's kind of, you know, like I said, you can't quantify that. You know, you can't say, well, I've done this, that, or the other. I've put my 75 cents in the Coke machine, and I should be able to get a Pepsi or a Dr. Pepper out. It just doesn't work like that. And you'd like to be able to draw the line and like I said, quantify it, but you really can't. But it says there, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. You have to, at one point or another, a desire to do the right thing before not only the Lord's going to bless the decisions that you make, but also the actual act of making the right decision. Look in Proverbs chapter 58. That'll work. I dare you. Just try it. Psalm 58. Psalm 58. In Psalm 58, verse 10, just a couple things real fast. Psalm 58, 10, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Now, I know verse 10 is the second coming of Christ. And I know you're not supposed to rejoice when your enemy dies or anything like that. And that's fine. But it still, verse 11, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Now, folks, the Lord will reward your righteousness. Okay? And it's not always going to be quantifiable, and it's not always going to be something that you can always pick out and say, boy, I got that because I did that right that time. Maybe there's times like that. But an awful lot of times, it's very difficult to, you know, it's too bad in a way. It's too bad that we don't have the perspective where we could go back and play the what-if game and see exactly what would have happened if, you know. I mean, I've done right for so many years or whatever. And what if I hadn't done right for so many years? Where exactly would it's too bad we can't do that. You know, you have to take some things by faith. But you have to know and you have to believe that the place where you are, what wisdom you have, what knowledge you have, what health you have, your family, your wife, your children, your friends, you have to believe that you are in better condition here today than you would have been had you continued living like you were living. You have to know that your life would be extraordinarily different today if it weren't the case. Look in Psalm 97. Psalm 97. Psalm 97. And again, verse 11. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Light is sown. I mean, maybe doing right, the Lord will shine some light on a problem that you've got, and maybe give you an answer for it that He wouldn't have given you before. Well, back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7. You have to know that your God is a wise God. You have to know that in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you have to believe that by praying and reading and doing right and laboring for what's right, that the Lord will reward you in a way that you won't always be able to put on a scale and necessarily measure by amounts in a bank account or some such thing. But you have to believe that you're better off for having done right. All right, verse 7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He, God, is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Now, a lot of the new versions have changed that to a shield. And I don't question for a minute that the Lord's Word is a shield and that faith is a shield and that God is a shield. In fact, you can find some places where that's the case. But I want you to know that God is also a buckler. And a buckler is not the same as a shield. I didn't know the difference until maybe last year or sometime, I don't know. And just for the heck of it, I punched in sword and buckler into and Googled it, and lo and behold, there are you can go and join a sword and buckler club. It's like joining a karate thing or whatever, because turns out that there's people that labor to excel in using a sword and a buckler. And a buckler is actually looks like a small shield. You know, when you're talking about a shield, you're talking about something in medieval warfare or warfare back in this day, you know, where that would cover, you know, half your body, and that when under siege, you know, you could put seven or eight guys together and put up a solid shield and somebody stand up behind it. Well, it's not what a buckler is. A buckler is anywhere from this big around to this big around. And you do wear it on your arm. And it is to ward off, you know, the blows of a sword or any such thing. But they also have a way. There's a raised plate on it that if you can get that sword's edge in there just right, you can lock it down and lock that your opponent's sword in there so that you can stab him. And furthermore, a buckler is an offensive weapon. That was the main thing that what this is all about, because a buckler is made actually with a relatively blunt but at the same time sharp point. And, you know, a shield is purely defensive. You're not going to knock anybody out with a shield, probably. But a buckler is intended to ward off a blow and then blunt force and hit the guy. Okay, the Lord is a buckler. He's not purely defensive. You know, back to verse 7. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And again, verse 7, the righteous and they walk uprightly. Doing right does more than just keep you from sowing a bad crop. Okay? It sows a good crop. Back to verse 8. He keepeth the paths of judgment. Now, do you believe that? Because right now, every new version and every Bible commentator there is, humanistic, liberal Bible commentator, is trying to remove judgment from the Bible. Well, the Bible says that He keepeth the paths of judgment. Before you're going to fully do away with judgment, you're going to have to do away with the guy that's keeping judgment. And that's God. Think about that. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Now, that's something that you don't know. Sometimes, and again, I've talked about the fact that sometimes it's hard to look superficially upon a life and see, you know, well, what would be the difference now versus, you know, if I'd done something different. But the Bible says there that He preserveth the way of His saints, and I dare say that probably this week, there's a whole bunch of us in here, that the Lord did something to our way, our path that we were going to travel. And might be in a lot different shape right now had the Lord not intervened. And you don't even know about it. You don't even know about it. You don't know what obstacles were moved. You don't know who the Lord moved on, who the Lord stopped along the way. You know, every missionary that I've ever heard of that's been on the road, Brother Lonnie has a few stories and all, you know, where people show up, you know, at the right time, at the right place, and, you know, opportunities to witness, but opportunities for help and all those sort of things. And folks, you need that in life big time. And what you forfeit by not doing right is that kind of stuff, that esoteric stuff that I said before you can't quantify. You know, everybody's like, well, you know, if I put, you know, one grain of corn in the if I put one grain of corn in the ground, well, that should yield, you know, 600-700 grains by the time you break down 3 or 4 ears. I don't know, whatever. You know, people try to quantify stuff. But there's no way you can quantify that. You know? Verse 8, He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Look in Jeremiah chapter 10 real quick. Jeremiah chapter 10. People get funny ideas about how much in control they are. And the Bible says there that He preserveth the way of His saints. Some guy, you know, makes a bunch of money and prospers and so on and so forth. And stands in front of his mirror at night and pounds his chest and thinks that he did it. It was his smarts. And it's not his smarts. It's not. Especially in the case of a saint where, you know, a saint thinks that, you know, he's blessed because of his actions. You kind of watch out for that stuff. Because it's the Lord that preserveth the way of His saints. It's not you. Jeremiah 10, 23. You help things by doing the right things, but you have to be careful with that. Verse 23. Jeremiah 10, 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Now, you know what you have to be careful of? You have to be careful of thinking that the way of man is in himself. In particular, you have to beware of thinking that what you do makes all the difference. That you can control it and that you can run it. And, you know, just, Lord, be my co-pilot and I'll take care of it. Because it's not good enough. It says, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. If there is the appearance that you are doing the directing and that you're making all the right steps because you're smart, because you're brilliant, because of your experience, because of your this and because of your that, it may be the Lord has given you a space to live like that. It may be the Lord is even blessing you for one reason or another, letting you by with it. But it is not in yourself. And somewhere along the way, everybody comes to the end of their rope on that thing where they determine one day that they really are quite stupid. All right? Look in Proverbs 5 while we're in Proverbs, relatively nearby. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, he pondereth all his going. So, I mean, he not only, maybe you should put that verse first, but it's not just that the Lord sees. It's that it's the Lord that's directing things. Now, the Lord doesn't direct you to do wrong. But where anything comes out right, it's the Lord that blessed it and did it. But it is not in man to direct his steps. All right, back to verse 8 of Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, verse 8. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Now, if there's any reason that you should want to be a saint, and by that I mean saved, it ought to be that. It's pretty cocky for somebody to think that he doesn't need God. It's pretty cocky to think that you know, I could be in control of my finances, my family, my possessions, my money, my career, my this, my that, my that. It's pretty cocky to be thinking like that. If there's any one reason to be a saint, it's the fact that you have an overseer of your affairs, and if you do the right thing and sow the right crops, you have a reasonable reason to think that God is going to repay you in time, if not now, for having sowed the right crop. All right, verse 9. We went down through verses 1 through 4 and verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Well, then you went through verse 6, 7, and 8 and come to verse 9, then shalt thou understand righteousness. So the knowledge of these things, folks, does not just come, people, I guess, think they arrive, you know, more quickly than they do, and you really don't. I mean, you go through those things in verses 1 through 4 that you might understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God, and you go through those things in verse 6, 7, and 8, that then shalt thou understand, and three things. Four things. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity and every good path. Now, could I ask you a question? Where's love in all that? Know anything about that? I mean, everything in modern Christian society is bathed in Valentine red and lacy pink stuff. I mean, it's everything is a reflection of love. Well, I'm just pointing out that love's not mentioned there. In fact, love is not mentioned until Proverbs 1:22, and the next mention is all the way over in Proverbs 3:12. Love is not in here. Now, I'm not saying love's bad because love's not bad. I'm not saying that at all. I just want you to know that, you know, love is not always the first thing or the primary thing. If I read this right, you need, you know, righteousness, judgment, equity, every good path. Look in Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. In fact, if you want to bring love into it, Proverbs 19:8. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. And he that keepeth understanding shall find good. You start dealing with, it doesn't take very long to teach modern Christians, you know, and start trying to teach them doctrine, wisdom, understanding out of the Bible, and teach them about God before somebody stands up and says, well, I don't know about all this stuff. I just want to love Jesus. Well, brother, you know, you don't love the Lord unless you love wisdom. Verse 9, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity and every good path. And remember back in verse 8, he keepeth the paths of judgment. That's one of the good paths. Verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. In other words, again, all these things are precedents. All these things are laying a foundation. Verse 10, when wisdom enters thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. I mean, most of us had the experience of going through grade school, junior high, and high school, and having subjects that we hated. I do not recall ever enjoying one single moment of history all the way through grade school, junior high, or high school. Graduated and get out in life, and I start preaching and so on, all of a sudden I find in history all kinds of things that I need to know, and not just for the sake of knowing, you know, what year, you know, they defended the Alamo and all that kind of stuff, but what happened at the Alamo? You know, the courage, the bravery, the discipline, you know what I'm saying? All of a sudden those things, you know, come to you. You know, you didn't like math at all, and then one day got out in life and determined that, you know what, it kind of helps to know how to do division. Kind of embarrassing to have to keep asking your wife how many miles a gallon your car is getting. You can't even figure it out yourself. Kind of helps to know division, you know. And that's what I mean, though. So, verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. It's one of the things I, you know, try to counsel. I had the experience of going to college without really having anything to go to college for other than athletics. Academically, I was smart and all, but I didn't have a direction in life. And I discourage people from going to college that have no direction. I discourage people from going to college that don't know what they're going to do, don't know what they're going to get. Because you know what they're going to do? They're going to do what I did. They're going to go for 3 solid years and change directions twice, waste money, time, get exposed to things in college that are best not to be exposed to unless you know what you're doing. And all for what? It ain't soaking in. It's really not. I mean, there are things that I got in my first couple of 3 years in college that I don't recall anything about. And, you know, you'd think you're spending $150 a class hour or whatever that you should at least remember something out of the class. But you know why? I had no interest in it. I didn't love it. I didn't care for it. I didn't, you know, it was all just, you know, it was just check marks in a box. You know, I got that class and got an A minus, and I got that class and I got a B, you know. So GPA, okay, big deal. But there's a lot of difference from doing that and going for knowledge because you want that knowledge and you love what that knowledge is going to get you. As folks, the same thing with the Lord. There are people that come to church and they sit there and both eyes are rolled back in their heads from about the first 5 minutes of church. They're there because they're supposed to be there. Lord ain't going to give you nothing. Verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, see that? And knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. I mean, you take it and you apply it. Discretion, understanding. Now, how about that discretion? Proverbs 19. I believe we were there once before. Proverbs 19, 11. Proverbs 19, 11. What is discretion? Well, it's like prudence, I guess. It's a ability to discern when to act, when not to act, to weigh out things. It's a little hard to discriminate sometimes between some of the attributes. But verse 11, 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Everybody that loses their temper on a regular basis and makes a fool of himself is lacking discretion. Because his discretion deferreth his anger. Say, what does that mean? That means that he realizes in time that after he throws a snot-slinging fit, that there are drawbacks to having thrown that snot-slinging fit. For instance, he puts his hand through a wall and hits a stud. I've known a guy to do that before. You know, he was kind of inclined towards any time anything went bad, you know, he'd punch the wall. Well, you know, sheetrock, punch right through, and he's a big, big boy, you know, he put a hole in the wall. Until the day that he hit a 2x6. On top of a sheetrock nail. That'll teach you. You know what I mean? So, you know, he's got a cast on his arm for 6 weeks and so on, and all of a sudden, you know, he wishes that he had some discretion. Now, the discretion should have deferred his anger, you know what I mean? I hit the dog one time in the head on that little knuckle. Yeah, I learned I should hit him with something else. Verse 11. Proverbs 2:11. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. Discretion shall preserve thee. Look over in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28, verse 26. And I'm telling you, folks, that we're a lot dumber than we think we are. We really are. Isaiah 28, 26, that goes for anybody with two doctorates. So two, all right. You ever, you know, people with, you know, brains, they're a lot of times smart in one thing and idiots in another. And that's the case with lots of things. But even in the things that we think we're smart in, a lot of times we're not all that smart. You know, we think that we went out and achieved things by ourselves, and that's really, really not the case. Look in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 23. Give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? Well, yeah, he does. When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? I mean, people have learned how to plant crops and when to plant them and how long the growing season is and at what, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? Verse 26, why? For his God doth instruct him to discretion. God gave man that wisdom. Do you know that there are places in this world to this hour that you can go and it takes a missionary to go in there and teach somebody how to plant a crop? Did you know that? Did you know there's places in Africa and some other backwards countries where it takes, you know, not necessarily a missionary, but somebody to go and teach them how to plant a crop and grow something? Why? Well, some of those places have been given to idolatry for a long, long time. And so, brother, God cut off the water, and they don't have any sense. Now, that's not to say that because we are technologically advanced that we got all the sense, thus we're godly. It just goes to show you, you better not get high-minded about what you know or why you know it. Proverbs chapter 2. I think about it like this. You know, you remember some of you were Catholic, some of you were Lutheran. And the first few times you heard the gospel or, you know, it was what? And you realize now that, you know, precept upon precept, right, line upon line, and now you sit here. And it is absolutely nothing for us to stand here and talk about what? Assurance, eternal security, the rapture, pre-trib, you know, the millennium, eternity, new heavens, new earth, you know, dispensations, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. Can you imagine having that stuff thrown at you when you were lost? You would have fallen out in the aisle dead asleep. You would have come to church drunk just so you wouldn't have to listen to it. Now, you know, we come in here and I say these things and most of you go, click, 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 click. You know where it fits. You can see the chart in your mind and all that kind of stuff. That's a remarkable thing. If the Lord hadn't given you that, you wouldn't have gotten it. All right, Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2, verse 11. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. Okay? I mean, discretion, understanding, preserves. It keeps. Not just because, well, it, for one, because it helps you to behave yourself. And like I said, you can save your knuckles by not putting your hand through a wall often enough that eventually you hit a stud, right? Well, you know, in that regard, it kept you. You would have furred your anger. But, you know, on the other hand, the Lord blesses you in things that He wouldn't have blessed you in before. Verse 11, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Okay, to do what? And this is divided from here. Verse 12, to deliver thee. Verse 16, to deliver thee. Verse 20, that thou mayest walk. So all that we've talked about to this point, understanding, wisdom entering, knowledge pleasing, discretion shall preserve, understanding shall keep. Why? Or to do what? 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. The chief reason that you need a little bit of wisdom is, first of all, so that you can avoid wicked men. So that you can avoid getting caught up in some of the crowds that some of you were caught up in before you were saved. Okay? Verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. And not just to deliver you from the evil man, but to deliver you from the way of the evil man. Sometimes you may reject the evil man and then still go after his way. Verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Froward things are contrary things. They're willfully contrary. Somebody who openly, blatantly speaks what's wrong. World is full of us. It's just full right now. Every time a sodomite gets up to talk, runs his mouth, that's what he's doing. Every time an environmentalist gets up to talk, that's all he's doing. Every time a Muslim cleric gets up to speak, that's exactly what he does. The reason the Lord gave you the Bible is it's so you can ignore those people and reject them. Okay? It says, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Every time you hear some Hollywood actor open his stupid mouth, it's a good thing they have pretty faces because the rest of them are vapid. They're Scientologists, they're environmentalists, they're this, they're that, they're the other. They have nothing to add to society. They have nothing to add. They spend their lives pretending to be somebody they're not. And they're made heroes for it. They don't contribute any original thoughts or any productive thoughts. They make their living, folks, pretending to be someone who already lived in many cases that did, you know, produce something. But, you know, these guys, they stand up and what do they talk about? They talk about liberal, humanistic garbage. You notice that? Do you notice what comes out of the media's mouth? You notice what comes out of agnostics' mouth? Yeah, I mean, you got some kids that go to college here. I mean, Seth experienced some things when he was at Anoka Ramsey for a little bit last year in high school. Stephanie, you know, Priscilla's here tonight. John Perlinger's, you know, gone to college. Kaylin's. They run into people that teach the classes that they have to take all the time that speak froward, willfully contrary things as far as the things of God are concerned. Now, you know, if you got to take the class to get through, then take the class and get out. But the reason that, you know, you need to know, have your head on your shoulders before you go anywhere like that. Brother Hanks had to take classes from people that were wicked. Okay, you go and get what you have to get and leave. But that's why you need this base. Why? Verse 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, willfully contrary things. Verse 13. Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. So there's that right thing again. There's that righteous, that walking uprightly. Back in verse 7 again, okay, you shouldn't desert that path. When you desert that path, you desert that path for a path of darkness, and you start walking in the dark. It's kind of weird about it because you have in one case where men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, right? On the other hand, I just don't know that many people that enjoy leaving the house on a, I mean, it's one thing to walk in the moonlight and all that kind of thing, but I mean, on a really black, dark night. It's not all that many people that enjoy just going out and taking a walk that night. We in general, don't enjoy the darkness quite like that. But spiritually, we do. Verse 14. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. The Bible's filled with those folks. Verse 15. Whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. Froward, froward, froward. Verse 12, verse 14, verse 15. You look it up. It's willful contrariness. It's somebody trying to do wrong. It's somebody who you could even argue knows better, but their desire is to go against the grain. And it's different from the upright going against the grain of the wicked. These people are you know, wicked that willfully will do anything against what's right. Some of you are old enough to be old hippies at one point or another. Well, that's what your generation was about. And that's, we talked about this the other day. That's what basically every generation struggles with, that thing, trying to separate itself from the last generation and rebelling against what the last generation did, right? And then eventually they all wind up back where you were 40 years ago. Isn't that weird? Bell bottoms are back. The low riders are back. Isn't that weird? Yeah. Lime green will be back in soon enough, I suppose. It is back in, isn't it? I saw something today. All right, verse 14. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked. Okay? Now, one of the things that the John the Baptist was supposed to do was to come and straighten out and make straight the highways of our God, straighten out that which was crooked, right? And they froward in their paths. With regard to John the Baptist, think about this. You know, what do we say? We say we have to straighten somebody out. Paul went to a street called Straight to get straightened out, right? John the Baptist was supposed to straighten the past. Now think about John the Baptist a minute. Tell me a miracle that John the Baptist did. He ate locusts. That's a miracle. No, really. What miracle did John the Baptist do? Wonder what happened there. So, if John the Baptist was to make straight the highways of our God, how'd he do it? Preaching. You know what people need to get straightened out? They need preaching. They don't need a miracle. They need preaching. All right, verse 15. whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. And then the next deliverance from verse 12, now to verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. Well, before it was an evil man, now it's a strange woman. A lot of strange women in the Bible. Strange in the sense of alien, strange in the sense of being outside the land, but in the Old Testament many times, but also strange in respect to being wicked, okay, an adulteress, that kind of strange. To deliver, it's funny that the world no longer considers that strange. In fact, they consider somebody that's wholesome strange. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. Now, folks, all those women on those covers of those books that you have to walk by to get out of Walmart. What the Lord intends for you to do is to be delivered from them kind of people. Okay? To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now, we've talked about flattery a lot, and the smooth, smooth words and slick words and all those sort of things. I stumbled on another verse I'd never quite thought about here before this morning reading my Bible. Look in Proverbs 26 real quick. Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26. I'm not going to run through all those verses on flattery and mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid them. And, with good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple and all that. Proverbs chapter 26. Notice verse 22. The words of a talebearer are his wounds. You knew that. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd, the shred or the splinter off of a pot, covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips. You can tell a man that hates by the fact that he's willing to dissemble with his lips. He's willing to pretend. And layeth up deceit within him. But notice verse 25. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. Now, you know what that means? That means in verse 25, okay, everybody that speaks fair can't be wrong. I mean, after all, you got somebody stand up here and will speak right things and pure things and hopefully fair things, right? So what does that mean? That means that before somebody gets up to speak, or at least while they're speaking, you have to discern something to discern whether you should listen to the fair words or not. Now, what do you have to discern? Look in verse 24. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips. You have to get where you can discern when somebody has, as Brother Carlson said, a burr under his saddle. He hates, and he's sitting there, and he's dissembling with his lips. He's pretending. Now, come on, folks. Once in a while, you have to go to a funeral at another kind of church or a wedding at another kind of church, and you sit back there the entire time fighting off the urge to go. Right? Do you know why? Because you've been exposed to the real thing. I'm not just talking about here, but you've been exposed to the real thing. And did you know how they train people to pick counterfeit money? By letting them handle the real thing. Did you know that? And, you exposed to the real thing long enough that before long, when somebody gets up and is putting on the dog, you can pick them out like that. It's amazing. And, folks, you're supposed to be able to. You're supposed to decide whether you're going to listen to this guy, even though what he's speaking is fair. He speaketh fair. He's saying the right things, making the right motions, and some people are amening at the right time. But it's vapid. It's empty. Do you ever hear a preacher preach, and he was on automatic pilot? He had preached the sermon 78 times before, and you could tell that everything was... Whatever. Any comments or questions? Brother. Hmm? They speak fair, though, don't they? Yeah. Yep, Kathy. Yeah. 49 years. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anything else before we go? Should I ask who the jerk is? I'm just kidding. All right, let's get out of this here. Number 504. Y'all, don't forget to check the directory here tonight on your way out. Double check, make sure your stuff's right. And preachers, don't forget, if you're interested in preaching on New Year's Eve, to sign up. 504. Thank you for your goodness to us and allowing us to be here tonight. Pray it be rewarding for everybody. We pray that you'll bless us now the rest of the week. A lot of things going on. Folks traveling, coming and going, working and so on. Pray that you might resolve some of the issues that trouble folks even here tonight. Give us answers to our prayers and that folks might be rewarded to go on. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.